There's no one around to impress. There's no one around to fear. There's no one around to encourage him to go deeper or encourage him to come back, to coach him in the situation. It's just him and God, which is how it is most times for you and me. Well, good morning to you, and thank you again for joining us for Sunday morning worship on this very fine Sunday. This morning I start a new series entitled Decalogue, referring to the Ten Commandments. And for the next few weeks or so, we are going to be investigating the Ten Commandments, what it is and what it means to the believer in the New Dispensation or New Testament times. And for today, it's just an introduction. And the sermon title for today is simply called Smoke and Fire. And you'll see why in a moment. Please follow on the screen as we read from Exodus chapter 20, reading the first 21 verses. It reads as follows. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So this morning, I've got a few points to you, and it's all the points have got to do with smoke and fire. I almost said smoke and mirrors. And we run through the story in Exodus chapter 20, look a little bit at Exodus 19 for some further context, and speak as an introductory sermon to the series on the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So point number one is thus, where there is no smoke, there is fire. Now, you know the old English saying, which the truth that it's trying to espouse is that, you know, where there is smoke, there is fire. In other words, to any rumor, there is probably some truth to it, which isn't always the case, but that is the probability of what the saying is wanting to espouse on or bring light to. My first point is where there is no smoke, there is fire. Now, that's possible. I mean, we all like to make our fires here in South Africa. The braai culture to our American friends, barbecue culture is quite rife. Many of us braai regularly. I have friends who Wednesday night is braai night for the family. and it's seen as a communal, unifying influence when they gather around the fire. And of course, if your wood has got some moisture in it, it creates smoke. And where there is that type of smoke, you certainly know that there's a fire, especially if you started it. But also if you've got perfect Namibian hardwood that is perfectly dry, you'll start your fire and there will be minimal, if any, smoke at all. So it is possible that where there is no smoke, there is also fire. But of course, you know, where there is no smoke at all and there aren't flames that are obvious to the eye and no heat to the touch, this saying might be, of course, futile and not necessarily reflective of the truth or reality. But, you know, on this mountain that Moses, who is leading the people out of deliverance, finds himself yet again, it's Mount Sinai. In other places in the Bible, it's known as Mount Horeb. And this is the same mountain where decades before, Moses receives his call to deliver the people of God out of Egypt. And he's doing his usual shepherding work close to Mount Horeb. He notices a phenomenon that is very strange, supernatural almost. But it is the strange uniqueness of this burning bush that attracts his attention. And he goes a bit closer and he hears this voice coming from out of the air, possibly from the bush itself. And it says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. Moses at this point realizes that he is in the presence of Jehovah, that he is standing on divine ground, and that he is engaging the Creator God. He casts his vision upon this burning bush, and there is no smoke, and there is no degradation from the excessive heat that a fire would cause. The very fuel which would cause a fire demands that the fuel would be burnt up, destroyed, and diminished. And all that will be left over, in most cases, would be some gray ash. But that's not the case here. In fact, there's no smoke even at this point. And so, in receiving the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, Moses finds himself again on the same mountain, this time referred to as Mount Sinai, but this time representing a delivered people, or at least a people who have started their delivery journey, have not quite reached their destination yet, but now as part of this deliverance journey, have to receive a word from God, and they have to now receive it as a nation. And so, you know, where there's smoke, we know that there must be a fire or at least a cigarette or a smoke machine on the stage. But when Moses is standing before God at the burning bush, he's receiving his call to ministry. He's receiving his departure orders to go on a mission from his chief commander. He is receiving the push, the nudge, the command, the law to go and be part of God's army. I've got a few points here as to why smoke happens. And it relates to what is happening with Moses at the burning bush on Mount Horeb. And the first point is this, or the first sub-point under where there's no smoke, there's fire. I'd just like us to look very quickly at why smoke does happen. The first one is that there's excess moisture in the fuel which you are burning. Excess moisture or excess or not enough oxygen. Usually it's moisture for those of us into a braai culture. And when that moisture gets burned by the heat, it creates a steam and it also creates specific smoke, which I'll get to as my third point. In this case, there is no excess moisture in this burning bush. Therefore, there is no smoke. And the point or the spiritual reality that God is conveying pictorially and prophetically to Moses, whom he is calling to service, is that there is a gravitas to this moment and to the being who has presented himself in the bush. And that is that it is the Ancient of Days. It is old. It is dried out. There is nothing excessive there. There is only the power of necessity. There is only that which speaks to this very moment. There is only that which says, all you need is right here, nothing less, nothing more. This is the one moment in your timeline which relates to the power of eternity. Everything exists right here for you right now. I want to encourage someone today, and I don't know exactly who I'm speaking to, of course. But God knows exactly what he is doing with you. And when you have a theophany, which is an encounter with God like Moses has at the burning bush, I want you to know that there are no excesses. The supernatural encounter that you have with your Savior, with your God, with Jehovah, with Creator, is miraculous enough in of itself. There doesn't have to be any smoke. There doesn't have to be anything excessive about the experience. The fact that there's a burning bush and there's no smoke and there's no degradation and there's no burning and there's no destruction and there's no diminishing of substrata, I want you to know that God knows exactly the dosage that you need. And he knows that he is a wheel within a wheel. He can move in any direction. At your prompting, at your prayers, at your intercession, he's ready to go at a moment's notice in our experience, and he's ready to go because he is eternally ready. He is God. There's nothing excessive, there's nothing too little, there's nothing too much. This is an Ancient of Days, trees. This is an eternal being that you are encountering, and God says, listen, moisture burns. Moisture is a sign of youngness, of green behind the ears. But God says, I know exactly what to do. And I am old. And I am wise. Look at me. Cast your gaze upon me. And trust me. The second reason why smoke happens is that it is purposeful in ancient cultures. And even today, if you go to the scouts or any of these survival type educational programs in the jungle and in the bush, many people make a fire and they prefer a wet hood so that the smoke hood rise into the atmosphere so that possible onlookers, passing ships, aeroplanes might be able to see your cry for help, which that might be. And they know that where there is smoke, there is fire. And the possibility that where there is fire, there might be someone who started that fire, and so they might look for you. And you've all seen films of that nature, or read stories that carry a similar sentiment. And here, so moisture burns, and the second sub-point to where there's no smoke, there's fire, is that it's a headline. And the headline is for a viewing world or a viewing public so that they possibly can respond. And you want the smoke. But in this case, which is juxtaposition to the case that's going to happen in Exodus 20, there's no smoke. And the only person that is experiencing the burning bush is Moses himself. There's no public to cheer him on or to say, well done, Moses, you've achieved the heights of spirituality by speaking to a burning bush. Could you please come and give us a seminar on how to prune a burning bush? There's no one around to impress. There's no one around to fear. There's no one around to encourage him to go deeper or encourage him to come back, to coach him in the situation. It's just him and God, which is how it is most times for you and me. When I go into my prayer closet, when I close the door very often in my bathroom and I spend time alone with God, I read his word, I meditate on that word, I apply it to my life, I intercede for myself and others. It's just me and him. And I understand that this is not for public consumption. This is not for a viewing world. This is between me and my God. And very often the direction for my life, my calling, my ministry comes out of that encounter. Secondly, or thirdly, so we have moisture burns. Moisture is a sign of youngness. low age, but this is an aged tree, eternal. It's also used, spoke purposefully to create a headline for a viewing world. God designs this so that there's no smoke, and all you see is the bare essence of who God is, and He calls you into relationship and mission through that. Last but not least, there's this thing called incomplete combustion. And so smoke, just in the scientific term, is where there's not enough oxygen to burn the fuel or the substrata completely. And so in complete combustion, everything is burned, producing just water and carbon dioxide. But when incomplete combustion occurs, not everything is burned. Smoke is a collection of these tiny unburned particles. And so when the scripture calls God an all-consuming fire, the little particles that might have existed in this burning bush that Moses casts his gaze upon and engages as a talking deity, there's no smoke because God is that all-consuming fire. And God burns every particle of flesh. God burns every particle of wayward attitude. God burns every particle of out-of-place mission, of misdirected intention, of sinful fallen thought. It is burned up in the presence of God. I need to encounter God in a way where God is all-consuming. There are no distractions. It's not there for the world to see. It's not a show. It's not entertainment. It is simply an encounter with the divine that leads into an eternal relationship and ends up in missionizing the people of God from a place of captivity to a place of deliverance. So there's no excess moisture. There's no message sent to a viewing world. And there is nothing incomplete in the first Mount Horeb encounter. God consumes it all. Point number two. Where there is smoke, there is fire. And here we get, the first point is, where there is no smoke, there is fire. That's Moses at the burning bush with Jehovah. But where there is smoke, there is fire, isn't it? And in this case, Moses, 3 months into the delivering journey, and 3 months since the Red Sea has closed, is now back at what is now called Mount Sinai, which is the same place where he got called to go and deliver the people. And so there is a history of godliness, there's a history of divine experience to which Moses comes to, but this time it's not the same. It's still God, but this time it looks different. I'd like to encourage you not to ritualize and not to institutionalize the very powerful and real experience that you had with God 3 months ago, last week, yesterday, 5 minutes ago. Because when God encounters you again on the very same place, the name might have changed. The rocks that lead up to the pathway to the top might have been disordered or rearranged, and it doesn't look familiar anymore. The way God is going to work with you, which the last time was in private, this time might be in public. And I want to ask you not to limit God so that you don't recognize Him in the future. I think there are so many of us who have turned God into some type of ritualistic, cultic experience, which is not in of itself evil, wrong, or even unqualified. But I want you to understand that we are never to limit God to my past experiences, because He will blow your mind each time you come into contact with Him. So where there's smoke, there's fire. And this time, there is smoke and there is fire. And Moses comes to the foot of the mountain and the Lord speaks to him. And others can hear this as well. And it validates Moses' leadership. And he says, okay, you're going to come up to the mountain, and there's some discussion back and forth, and eventually God says, okay, you bring Aaron with you. Make sure you guys are consecrated, because if you are not, you will not survive this encounter. And for the safety of the Jewish people of the Hebrew nation, I want you to put limits and boundaries at the foot of the mountain so that they do not approach beyond that, because they will die. And I'd like you also to tell the people to stay and listen, because I have a message for them. Also tell them to wash their clothes, consecrate their bodies, and make sure they are presentable to me in an acceptable way when they come to the foot of that mountain. Look at chapter 19, I'll reading from verse 20. This is what it says. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses ascends to the top, quite a walk, and God descends. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people, so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Folks, if your relationship with God is nothing more than entertainment spectacle, if it's nothing more than the pursuit of the nouveau, a new experience, a new philosophy to wrap your mind around, if it is nothing more than just the thought of the age of the day, if it is nothing more than a chance exposure to a different theology or philosophy, or possibly a culture that seems to be cute to you, you are forcing your way into the presence of God, and you are not prepared for what you're about to see. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus says, depart from me, I know you're not. I know you're in my space. I know you're involved in some of the peripheral Christian culture. I know that you are giving people a glass of water to drink. I know you are visiting those in the prisons. I know that you are saying in Jesus' name and casting out demons. But I tell you, I know you not. You have forced your way beyond the boundary. You haven't come by faith and with reverence and consecrated yourself and told yourself, I understand that it's a transcendent God who by grace and mercy makes himself close to me. But I don't deserve it. And so I stand circumspect by faith, trusting him to touch me and not to kill me. Trusting him to give just the right dosage of power to me to activate my salvation and to send me on a journey of deliverance. And he says, warn them not to do that. And then even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves. Don't take it for granted, those religious professionals who lead the people in the rites and the cultic practices of our religion, of our relationship with God. I want to ask you, you might be someone that's considered spiritual and holy, someone that has been around for a long time. You are well respected in the church circles in which you operate in and minister. I want to say, do not take for granted the presence of God. Do not take for granted the God who makes himself close because he's so distant that we can't reach him. You consecrate yourself. You prepare yourself properly to meet your Savior. A high price has been paid in Golgotha so that you and I can enter into his presence. Then the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. Just in these five verses, the Lord says twice, if you force your hand, if you want to make sure that you are in the inner circle, but you're not called to be in the inner circle, if you want to see the supernatural things of God, and you haven't been called to see, it's not a grace act in your life, it's something forced and manipulated and manufactured, and you call it faith, you call it ministry, but it's nothing more than theatrics and trickery. I will come down and I will break out against you. And instead of having a divinity who is the creator God of all things, including ourselves, fight on our behalf and deliver us to a promised land, you make an enemy out of that same God who says, I will come down not to bless you and not to give you a law that will lead you to life and deliverance, but I will come down and break out against you. You become God's enemy. And so, I want you to know that where there is smoke, there is fire. And where there is fire, there is danger. So, a few points that comes out of this very quickly. There's a fresh experience for the masses. The first experience where there's no smoke, there's no fire, private. It's aged. It's personal. But on this occasion, nothing is left incomplete. On this occasion, God is saying you've got a long journey, you need fuel for it. You need spiritual energy, you need guidance, and you need boundaries. It's a fresh experience. They've never had this before. It's also just the right dosage for you. God says, I know exactly what you can take. I'll let Moses and Aaron come up and I'll give them a special dispensation. They'll get a special suit of armor to stop them from withering away in my power and looking at me. But the rest of you, you stay down where the mist is, where the smoke from my fire is. And last but not least, it's also a sign that's paradoxical. When I make a fire, smoke can mean two things. If it's a sign for assistance, for public view, the ship or the plane might descend, even though it wasn't intending to come my way. It sees that there's someone stranded on the island, and it comes down to fetch Tom Hanks and his ball that he built a relationship with. There's also a ship that could move direction, look to the naked beach on its port side and realize that there's someone living there and turn the ship around, as is the case in the film The Blue Lagoon. You want to be in the place of perfect response when it comes to Jesus. And this paradoxical message that is sent by the smoke and the fire is that in some cases, the smoke invites you. It's kind of like me. If you are brying, and especially if you're brying a particular cut of meat, which I just love and can smell from a mile away, that smell and that vision of that smoke, that's an invite for me to come and join you. But as is the case in Goma in Congo, where the volcano erupted not that long ago, you see the smoke and the fire, and you see the lava spewing out of its orifice, and you realize that's not a braai that they're inviting me to. That's not a cry for help to come closer. That's a warning sign to get away, because the power is just too real and too big that you might just get hurt and killed. So flee. And so here's the paradoxical message. Come a bit closer, but stay away. Unless God has made a special dispensation for you to come in. And that's where Moses finds himself. He and his brother Aaron get invited to come a little bit closer. And here's the last point, of course. Where there's smoke, stay away. When there's real danger, stay away. And let me apply this to the context of what's happening here in Exodus 19. And in Exodus 20, for that matter. Please do not be flippant with God. And accept the conditions and the boundaries that God places for you in a dispensation, and that's important, because it's for your own health and it's for your own prosperity. It's kind of like when you buy a new piece of technology or a new piece of self-assembly furniture. You read the manual to put the thing together, and I'm terrible at that type of thing. I bought a couch, and when I put it together, it looked like a bed. But that's neither here nor there. And when you read the instructions, and it also says only use parts provided, and you decide, well, I've got better parts in my storeroom somewhere, this will work much better. It is only to your negative effect that you think that way and act that way. So come close, but come respectfully. And come observing the boundaries that God has placed over you for this time period himself. In conclusion, I want to just conclude by saying that so God gives his law. We'll look at the specific laws next week. But God gives the Ten Commandments, what we refer to as the Decalogue, 10. But there are three points in salvation history, the history of humanity in relation to God, where God gives law. And I conclude with this, and I want to tell you that the law is valuable and it functions in different ways in different epochs, time frames that humanity has been around. And the first time that God gives a law is right after everything is created. And he's created everything, he's had the first Sabbath, and then he speaks to Adam and Eve and he says, listen, you can eat from any tree, just don't eat from that tree over there. So he gives them a law at creation. Again, if I were to create some piece of technology and then sell it to you, I always sell it to you with the law that applies to that particular piece of creative production. It's the way things work. It's the way the world is. God does the same. In this case, one law to let everything in the cosmos and in the universe work well. They didn't do too well. They didn't follow one law. But then God gives them in Exodus 20 again. He gives them the Ten Commandments because they, by an act of grace and supernatural intervention, have been delivered from oppression and they're on a journey to the promised land. And it's at the beginning of this journey. Now, you might have thought the journey started when they started leaving the promised land. That is the journey of grace and mercy. Now they're coming to a journey of obedience. And it's still the best part, the better part in terms of time that is going to take them to reach their promised land. And God gives them more laws. Because laws create order. And laws create longevity. And laws also create blessing for community, not just individuals. But this is a law at the point of deliverance. And so that you can complete your deliverance. So he gives it at creation. He gives it for and at deliverance, for the journey of deliverance. And then in the New Testament, he gives the law of the Spirit, which is a law that would allow you to complete all the demands of the moral law of Jesus Christ. You see, without the Spirit, without God's Holy Spirit living in us, quickening our spirits, enlivening our souls, and changing our personalities into that sweet prophetic testimony and witness in public, we wouldn't be able to maintain the standards of God. And so he gives us laws at three important times. He gives us a law at creation, a law when we are delivered, and a law to live a life of dedication, consecration, and mission. May God bless you as you realize that where there's no smoke, God's still working. Where there is smoke, God is working in public. And where there is smoke, respond appropriately. Come close, but don't force your way, and be obedient to God and understand the value of law in your life and the time period that you are in. You want a new thing in your life? Obey the laws of God. Listen to what God is saying. You want to be delivered? Follow the laws that apply to your deliverance. And if you want to experience life in the Spirit and complete obedience to Him in mission, then submit to the Holy Spirit of God right now and ask Him to lead the way for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that the value of law for where we're at would be grasped and understood. I pray, dear Lord Father, we'll never be flippant about our relationship with You. And I ask, dear Lord Father, that through all of this, You'll be glorified. Be with us, dear Lord Father, as we investigate further Your Ten Commandments and what it means for us in the New Testament age. We ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.